18, the church, this letter to the church in Thyatira, verse 18 all the way through verse 29. I want to read it first. I want to ask that you pray for me. There is a tremendous amount of explanation in this text. If you've read it before, some of you are prepared and you read it and reread it. There is a lot to cover here. It is the most enigmatic of all of the seven letters, and so please bear with me as I work through it, and I'll try to keep you awake along the way. But let's pray that the Lord quickens our heart, that we all understand this, okay? So, Father, before we begin, we beg your presence with us and the ability to understand what we are about to read. And Lord, most importantly, after we read it, I pray that those who have ears to hear would apply it to their lives when they leave. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Amen. Verse 18, you've been standing, I think, for quite a while. You can remain seated. There's quite a bit to cover. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Verse 22, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on any of you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He's speaking about the ones who hold fast and don't give up. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Again, it's the longest and most problematic of the seven letters, and my tallest hurdle this morning will be to be able to explain to you what it meant originally to them then. Now listen, unless I do that work, we can never apply to ourselves what it never meant to them back then. And so I've got to do that work. I'm not a topical preacher. I will take the text and work with it until we get it and understand it, and then are able to apply it to our lives. So my tallest hurdle is to take what that was written then and make it meaningful to you today. Your tallest hurdle, your biggest task, and a most humble task, is that you would have ears to hear, that you would submit to the Spirit. Let me say in a very pastoral way, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Your face is written in one of these seven, is found in one of these seven churches. And so your responsibility is to say, okay, there I am. And then make application from what Jesus is saying to you today. So here we go. We're working through the letter to the Thyatira. Our biggest problem, what we want to identify, is what in the world is going on in this church. It's just so odd. Like Alba has been known for its coal mining, Thyatira was known for their trade clubs. And our responsibility this morning is to find out what in the world was going on in those trade club meetings that is now affecting the people in the church. Because Jesus will not tolerate divided worship, we must ask Him daily to search our hearts to see if there be any kind of idols there. And so let's work through it together. I think when the pastor of First Baptist Church of Thyatira stood and opened this letter from Jesus, it was immediately clear to his listeners that they were going to have their toes stepped on. Because how does Jesus describe himself in the very first verse, or the very first, the beginning, verse 18? He is the one who, notice verse 18, whose feet are like burnished bronze. So they are about to get stepped on, and that's how he describes himself. His blazing eyes is a reference to his deity. In other words, he sees everything and does not want the church to compromise their convictions. I read an article over the weekend, a timely one, about the Olympics and the Olympians there in Tokyo. And I read it from ESPN, and it stated that the Olympians in Tokyo are going to be sleeping on cardboard beds with polyethylene mattresses. Now I thought, well, I think our people deserve something a little better than a cardboard bed when they get there. So I read a little deeper into the ESPN article, and it stated that the reason that they're sleeping on cardboard beds and polyethylene mattresses is the general manager for Athletes Village says they were made that way so that they could recycle them into paper products after the games. Now, I'm not believing that. And so I wanted to know a little further, well, is that really the truth? And sadly, it's not the truth. Why they are having cardboard beds for people to sleep on, the Olympians. The real reason for the cardboard beds is to eliminate intimacy among the athletes. That sadly, unfortunately, Olympians in the past have compromised their convictions when they got away from home. This letter, you've probably already heard, warns church members to stop compromising their convictions. And I'm going to give you the reason and what the temptation was for them then in just a moment. Jesus, again, will not tolerate divided worship. And we read there around verse 24, it gets better at the end. He closes out with a promise to those who are holding fast to their faith. Now, for the sake of time, take your ribbon, and you don't turn there yet and read it yet, but just take your ribbon, and I want you to find the end of Revelation, chapter 20, and put your ribbon there at chapter 20, so that when we get to it, you can quickly reference it as we head into the invitation towards the end of the message. But just a little heads up, I want you to have your ribbon there, and that way you'll be ready for it. The pattern, the way Jesus starts each letter, is the same. Verse 18, he describes himself. And then afterwards, notice verse 19, he starts with spiritual strengths of the church and the members, and then moves into some fatal attractions that they have. You have any fatal attractions? Well, as we go through this message, I promise you, if you have ears to hear, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal a few fatal attractions that you might have, where Jesus is saying, that's dangerous ground, turn around before it's too late. The Thyatira Christians had some impressive spiritual strengths. I wish I could have all three or all four pretty consistent in my life. Let's look at them. Did you see them? Verse 19, these are three outstanding signs of spiritual maturity. This is what you want going on in your life on a regular basis. He says, I see or I know your works, which is your love, your faith, your service, and patient endurance. There's four. Other translations mention only three. But notice these are outstanding signs of spiritual maturity. They loved each other immensely. Despite their flaws and despite their backgrounds and perhaps beliefs that they brought with them into the church, they still loved each other. Does that describe you? That you're willing to bear with someone that doesn't have the same ideas that you do? Well, to a point, correct? But we're all here because we have the same theological foundation. But we bring with us, all of us, baggage from different things in life, and we need to learn how to love and to bear with each other. That's not the only spiritual strength of or sign of spiritual maturity. They also served in the church. They served God faithfully in the church where they belonged. I could just pause here. There's a moment here of application, is there not? It's almost glaring application. That when a person becomes a Christian, it seems as though the New Testament says it just makes sense to belong to a church. And so I'll just throw that spill out there. I hadn't planned on it, but I think that's good for you to hear. That we're recognizing that there are people in the New Testament age, as early as 49 to 50 A.D., who were members of local congregations. So I would say to you, perhaps you're thinking about joining a church. Wherever it is, make sure that the pastor teaches and preaches the Bible. That's a good thing, right? Make sure that the music, the hymns, are theologically sound and written by theologically sound people. And get yourself plugged in to that local body of believers where you can serve God and serve each other. Okay, enough of that. And then finally, this third one, or fourth, whichever you have in your translation, notice their fourth one, or third, is that they endured these adversities that they're going through. And just ask yourself, do I see one of those spiritual signs of maturity at work in my life? Ask yourself, which one of those do I see at work right now in my life? Is that a weakness that you're not loving everybody that you should in the local church where you belong? Is it a strength that you're serving God? That's good. And are you patiently enduring? I think all of us would say, I wish I had all three or four working consistently in my life. Would y'all say that with me? I wish I had all of those working consistently. But we know God is gracious and He provides the strength that we need to work through these things. So think about which one of those are most active in my life. If you don't know which one or which one you're lacking the most, ask your wife. She'll tell you. Ask people that live with you. They know which one's lacking the most. Verse 20, the mood quickly turns south, doesn't it? Look at verse 20. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants, his church members, by the way, his children, to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So verse 20, the mood changes quickly, and these things warranted some points off for the people. This is their demerits, if you will. This is really strong. These are what I call fatal attractions. It seems like that there was a lady in Thyatira who has tiptoed her way into the congregation and joined the church. Now, some of you scratch your head and say, well, how in the world did they let her join? Well, I will say to you that false teachers or false people who want to spread false doctrine know what true doctrine is. They've twisted it to match their style of living. And so they know what true doctrine is. So don't think that next Sunday somebody's going to come forward to join the church and they're all dressed in a black coat, trench coat, and they come up to talk to the pastor and say, I want to belong. That's not how false teachers and people with different theologies creep into the church. They tiptoe in. They look just like us. And they seduce people away from true doctrine and true practice of the Christian faith. And if you're not careful, you'll be following after their teaching before long. Believe me, we are now the minority when you talk about expository preaching and teaching from the Bible. You are now in a minority that you listen to Bible preaching and not topical preaching from someone who has several ideas about some things. You're in the minority, and you're being grounded in the truth. And I actually, thinking through this, find most of the people that I pastor week in and week out, I find you in the last section where he says in verse 24, but to those of you who are holding fast. Okay? So before I get to this difficult stuff, I just feel like I should say this. you can't imagine what a joy it brings me as your pastor to see you week in and week out in this place. And Wednesday nights, most of you, we don't have the return rate I'd like. So 150 to 60 to 70 Sunday morning, 40 to 50 Wednesday night. Y'all, that's not a good return percentage. But I do want to say this to you. I understand summer months and I understand busyness and I get all of that. Just don't count God and Christ out in all your busyness and be here all you can, because you're surrounded by people right now who love God dearly and who serve Him faithfully. So most of this will come as conviction at the beginning to people who have ears to hear. At the end, listen, we're going to have a party. And it's going to get really good, because I'm going to show you Revelation 20, and you're going to be so glad that you're hanging on and persevering. Well, what in the world is going on with this Jezebel? I think it's a code name. I don't think that someone came in and said, "Hey, everybody, I'm Jezebel." I think it's a code name to protect her real name, just like he does in the last letter. And it's a code name, Balaam, to protect those who came in under his kind of name. It's just a parallel of what people did in the New Testament church that looked like people in the Old Testament. So I think it's a code name. Remember who Jezebel is. She was a wicked queen of Ahab who seduced God's people Israel into worshiping Baal and telling them that it was okay and God understood. Now we need to think about some of these things and how in the world we're going to make them some application to our time. The Thyatira Jezebel charmed these members to practice sexual immorality, to eat food that was sacrificed to idols. What does all this mean? I think I can help us here and understand this. So again, like Alba is known for its coal mines way back, Thyatira was known for her trade clubs. Now, some of you are cabinet makers. Some of you are machine workers. Some of you are mechanics. Some of you are fishing guides. Some of you are in the fabric industry. All those things are good. You are farmers and cattlemen. You belong perhaps maybe to a bass club or an organization of mechanics, a cabinet makers club. Well, in Thyatira, they had these clubs. They had metal workers clubs, carpenters clubs, fabric guilds, which makes us stop and think, oh, this brings somebody to mind. In Acts chapter 16, there's a lady named Lydia. What did she do? Oh, she sold fabric. Where was Lydia from? Thyatira. And it's perhaps that Lydia belonged to one of these fabric guilds. I have no basis for proof of that, but it's just a possibility that she belonged to one of those clubs, a fabric club. Now, here's the kicker. A person had to be a member of one of these trade clubs to be able to participate in commerce in Thyatira. You're getting the picture here? The pressure is being put on the people who are in church to become members of these trade clubs. When the clubs came together for their meetings, they would often take up a little offering. Each club had a particular god that they worshiped and that brought them blessings in their work. And so during this club meeting, there would be a little offering taken up to go towards the god or to the upkeep of the place where you were meeting. And then there would be a sacrifice where they actually would bring, someone would be assigned to bringing one of their animals to sacrifice. And they would sacrifice the animal, cook the meat, and then serve it to the people there. Eat up. It's in honor of Zeus, in honor of Caesar, in honor of you fill in the blank. We were in a furniture store over the weekend in Dallas, and I walked over to a particular arrangement on a shelf and noticed that there were three saints that were carved out of wood, and they were selling them for $900 a piece, and about this tall and hand-carved, and each of them had one of them had scales that they would keep everything even and balanced. That's nothing more than Eastern thought. And we need to be careful of those philosophical ideas of karma, et cetera, et cetera. And so each of these clubs had their own god. You would take up the offering, and then you're encouraged to eat the meal. Now, think about this. You live in Thyatira. You grew up there. Perhaps your dad was a member of the textile club there in Thyatira. Your mom was a member of the fabric club or guild. And growing up, you grew up there and decided, you know what, mom and dad did it. I think it's a good idea that I do it as well. If I want to be successful in the community of Thyatira, I need to belong to one of the trade clubs. And so there you go. Now you're part of the trade club. Every time you come together in your trade club meetings, they do this thing where they have a little time of prayer to some god. And then they have a little offering time. And then here comes the meal and everybody eats the meal. And it is made known when you're there that you're eating the meal in honor of and that particular god or goddess is brought up. Now, here's the kicker. Somewhere along the way, a friend tells you about Jesus Christ. You live in Thyatira. You belong to a mechanics guild. You belong to a carpenter's guild. And when you hear about Christ, you're convicted. And you decide, I feel God's call on my life to become a Christian. And so you give your life to Christ and become a Christ follower. Now you go to a trade club meal. You walk into the meeting and here they are and they're doing the same thing that they always done. You've done it forever until you became a Christian. And now there's some conviction when you're sitting there and they start bringing the offering around. And then to moreover, that they bring this food out and tell you, eat up, it's in honor of so-and-so. And you feel very awkward at that moment. You don't want to partake of the meal. You feel the pressure? You say at that time, I think I'll pass on the meal. My convictions tell me I shouldn't eat the meal. So you pass on the meal. Everybody at the table noticed that you pass on the meal. You're not eating. Everybody else is eating. So you know what happens on Monday, right? On Monday, the club president pays you a visit. Hey, I noticed you didn't partake of the meal. Well, no, I've become a Christian. I'm a Christ follower now. It's against my convictions to take of the meal. Oh, really? Yes, it is. Well, let me just tell you something. If you want your family to eat next week, you want to put clothes on your kids' back and buy school supplies next week, you'll eat the meal the next time it's served. Now you feel the pressure that they felt back then. Do we feel that kind of pressure today? You better believe it. Some of you are in family relationships where there are people, perhaps friends or family, that are involved in relationships that you do not agree with. And they say to you, you want to see me? Then you tolerate and you accept my convictions. And they go completely against what you believe about what the Bible says, that those relationships are forbidden in Scripture. Feel the pressure? Sure, you feel the pressure. You feel the pressure every week. This thought just came to me to get the vaccine, don't you? Feel that pressure? Now, I've had it. I didn't get it because of the pressure. But I have people tell me week in and week out, I'm not getting it. And I feel pressure from the government to get it. That pressure's real and it's out there. There's also pressure that you feel on a daily basis. If you have kids that are involved in school, you feel the pressure every week to move and compromise your convictions on different kinds of criteria that was once taught to you, but now it's being taught in a very different way, a more tolerant kind of curriculum. Perhaps you even got friends at work that say, you're just a bigot. All of you Christians are pig-headed bigots. The reason is you won't tolerate other religions, that there are other ways to heaven, to God. Why do you believe that there is only one way? You say, because the Bible tells me that way. And they say to you, but there's more than one Bible out there. And you feel this pressure to tolerate what's called inclusivism, that you include all the other gods that everybody else believes in, right? That it's okay for me to buy that little wooden statue of a saint and bring it home and put it in my living room for when people come over to the pastor's house, they walk by and see that, and they say, well, what is that? And I say, oh, come on. We don't need to be that serious. Compromising our convictions. We need to be very careful that we don't compromise our convictions. It's bad for business, you would be told. It's bad for business. You want to continue in the cattle business? You want to work in the farming industry and stay part of our club, then you've got to do what we're telling you to do. You need to do these things. So watch this. The pressure to compromise or else is the theme of the entire book of Revelation. Is it not, y'all? Shake your head yes. You're still with me. That is the theme of all of Revelation, that the Christian people are pressured to do what outside authorities tell us what to do. This is the pressure of all of Revelation. And Jesus is saying, don't compromise your convictions. I can see what's going on in every one of your lives. I know what's going on. Don't compromise. I will not stand for divided worship. And so our safety is to call out to God and ask Him, search our hearts every day and see if there are any fatal attractions in my life to someone or something that could ruin me on the way. So I'm reading this morning in a Southwestern article and magazine that I get, and it mentions this deal about Texas legislation, the Texas legislature. Listen to this. There are bills right now addressing the promotion of transgender ideology by medical professionals. Medical professionals. If those bills pass, transgenders will be protected under this recognized identity group. Now, I either lost some of you right then and you're going to get up and leave in a few minutes, or you're hanging in there and realizing that's not God's plan for people. Now, if these bills don't pass, watch this. There are conservative business people who will lose professional licenses and even lose their jobs because they did not affirm transgenders and gender identity groups. Y'all hear that? That's on the Texas legislature floor right now. That if you don't accept it and you don't vote for it, what happens? You're gone. Feel the pressure now? Compromise or else. Now, here we are sitting in Alba, and I realize that most of you are not involved in sexual immorality. I realize also that you're not eating food probably sacrificed to idols. I hope you're not. Don't invite me. I won't partake of that stuff. But you don't live in a bubble, right? You do not live in a bubble here in the country. There are still fatal attractions that are all around you. Someone, some things that are always there trying to pull you away from your convictions about Jesus Christ. Where in the world are you compromising your convictions? So while I'm studying for this sermon, I ran across an article from Psychology Today. I'm a biblical counselor, but I read what psychologists have to say about this kind of stuff. Here's what they say about fatal attractions. That they started off, so they interviewed people who were involved in attractive things, got involved with them, and it ruined them. Here's what the psychologist, secular psychologist, said. That it started off as fun and quickly turned foolish. These are the warning signs for the church that there are things out there that look fun, and yet they turn out for us at the end to be very foolish. The blazing eyes of Christ see everything, and I think one lure of the country is this: take it easy and enjoy life. Take it easy, right? I heard this from my Dallas friend that we spent some time with Friday night, who said, I'm looking for a place in the country where I can get out of the Dallas area and just take it easy. And my ears perked up. Because that is dangerous thinking for a church member in the country. Just come out here and take it easy. Because taking it easy will often be the fatal attraction that sounds fun, but in the end turns foolish when we leave Christ out of the picture in all our easy life. It's just too difficult to get up on Sunday morning and get dressed. I mean, some would say, do you realize how long it takes to dress a 3- and 4-year-old? I know. Do you realize how tired I am this week and it's 100 degrees outside? Yes. But coming to the country doesn't mean we just take it easy and let go all our convictions. George Bush said this, the old president George Bush said, quote, "The problem with taking it easy is that it sounds good at first until you get into a routine of doing nothing. And then you don't expand on your mind or help anybody else around you." Close quote. I think that's pretty good. This adventurer named Bear Grylls, adventurer, says this, "Who wants to reach the end of their life in a perfectly preserved body? The scars and the crinkles and the cracks are what make us interesting." I love that. This is what we have on each other when we come in on Sunday morning. We're supposed to be dragging in here on our last spiritual leg and saying, if the Holy Spirit doesn't fill me today, I quit tomorrow. Right? That we're so dependent when we walk through these doors that worship is very different than it was last week because you need God to say something to you today. That's perseverance. And that is not compromising your convictions. Listen, instead of letting things and people in the city influence you, start influencing the people and the city for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we get to the good part. Because Christ will not tolerate this divided worship, and I think we should ask Him to keep searching our hearts for any idols. Now we go to what I call divine punishment and divine rewards, and then we're finished. Okay? Divine punishment. What happens if we hear the Holy Spirit and He's nudging us that there's an area of our life that we're attracted to something or to someone that could turn out to be fatal or foolish? What do we do? Jesus says, turn around now. And I would strongly echo that if you get so much as a nudge from the Holy Spirit today about anything in your life, whether it be this or whether it be something that the Holy Spirit just brings to your mind that has nothing to do with that, I would say to you, please, please be obedient to what He's telling you to do. You may not hear Him next week. You're hearing Him now. Do what He's telling you to do. 19 through 21, we looked at these spiritual strengths. Now let's look at divine punishment and promises. 22 through 23, look back down at your Bible. You see what happens when a person snubs his warnings. Verse 21 implies to me that Jezebel, whoever this lady is, who was seducing God's people, she had been warned over and over and over and over to stop doing it, and she ignored. She snubbed God's warning. And now the divine punishment comes. She's unwilling to listen. Look at this pronouncement, the penalty of death. And to her and to her children. Now, I don't think He means literally. Jesus means her firstborn or whatever, her kin. I think He means the people that are following her, her disciples or whatever. In other words, someone comes in, seduces you, helps you. I mean, that's a strong word, isn't it? I mean, you wouldn't say anybody seduced you. You might say, boy, I like their ideas. And you suddenly drift and you start following them. Jesus is saying, if somebody comes in and does that and you follow after them, and you get my word to stop and turn around, and you don't do it, here's what's going to happen. Divine punishment's going to come your way. I've got time, so just let me stop here and give you some sort of illustration of that, what that means. At the end of this month, August 29th, we're going to come together for a fifth Sunday meal and the Lord's Supper. If when you come in that day, and you are completely out of fellowship with someone in the church, and the Lord's Supper is offered to you, and you sense the conviction of the Spirit to say, you're not in fellowship with Johnny, and you need to make it right before you take of the supper, and you snub that. Paul claims in 1 Corinthians 11 that if you kind of snub that and you say, that was years ago, and you just eat and drink, Paul says, be careful. Because you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. And then he goes on to say this that relates to this right here. Some of you, this is the reason some of you are he alludes to the fact that they're sick, that they have no spiritual power, and that some are even dying. Does God do that, really? You better believe it. And I'll add to that, hell's no joke either. And so we want to be careful that we avoid that kind of punishment. Some of you say, I don't know why I don't have any spiritual strength. I don't have the power that I used to have. Well, perhaps God's silent right now because he's addressing a fatal attraction or someone that you've been convicted about, you're not in fellowship with, and you just keep going on like everything's fine. Can I just say something? Stop testing God's patience. I mean, you come in here and you're out of fellowship with somebody and that person knows it, and you still come in here and worship like everything's okay? Just kind of a pastoral note here. Who do you think you're fooling? Don't come in here and just worship like everything's fine. It's not fine. Make things right with someone before you come and just work. Don't test God's patience. This divine punishment is real stuff, friends. And who is the letter written to? The church. You're not going to lose your salvation. You may lose your life. Yeah, I pronounced the penalty of death on Jezebel and her children. A reference, I think, to her followers. When Jesus speaks down into your soul, listen to him. Look at verse 21. He's been patient with her for so long. Verse 22, look at these things about Jesus. He's more powerful than your rebellion against him. Verse 23, he has penetrating knowledge of all of us. And maybe he's been sending you warning signs. And maybe you've been snubbing the warning signs. Think about things in your life right now. What are some of the warning signs God may be sending you? Turn around. You're going the wrong way. You know how to spot a warning sign? The federal government says that most bridges on all public roads are supposed to be 14-foot clearance. But in Durham, North Carolina, on this place called Gregson Street in Durham, North Carolina, there is this bridge there, and it's been termed the can opener bridge. It's 11 feet tall and 8 inches tall, and it's labeled the can opener bridge. It's called that because the trucks that go under it, when they hit it, it rips the roof right off of it. And just for your enjoyment this afternoon, just YouTube can opener bridge. There's 7 minutes worth of videos of trucks going underneath that bridge and the tops ripped off. The bridge, I read, can't be raised because doing so would require that the tracks be raised for several miles. And the North Carolina Railroad says, we're not doing that. It's an enormous expense and we're not going to do it. So here's what the city authorities did. They installed an alert system that detects when there's a truck coming that's too tall, and as far as 3 blocks away, the lights come on and a little alert sound goes off so that they'll recognize it. But most of the drivers don't pay attention to it. And so watch what happened. The railroad department has put in this bar, see the bar there, yellow highlight on that bar, that takes the cushion so that they'll hit the bridge and take the bridge out. So it's the bar that's taking the blunt of the blow. Pretty smart move here. They've replaced over 50 bars because people won't see the warning sign. Can you spot a warning sign from God? Let me recommend this. When two or three of your friends notice something going on in your life and they say to you, that's not good. You need to listen to what they're saying to you. Listen to what people are saying to you. When you're not in fellowship with each other, don't listen to what God is saying to you. Don't keep testing His patience. These are God's warning signs. But now we come to verse 24 and we close. It's really what we've been waiting for. Not all of them were seduced by this Jezebel. And I would lump the majority of the people I pastor right here. This is where we all would fall, I think. I hope we all fall here. Verse 24, I just love it. The rest of you in Thyatira who don't hold fast to that stuff, you've not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. That just means there was some kind of chant that they had. You don't care about learning that. Jesus says, hold fast until I come. And the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the very end, to him. And he mentions two rewards here. So here's where we've got to. Now here at the end, I'm asking you for you to really be strong between the ears and get this before we go, because it's really good and it's going to encourage you to hang on. There are two promises that Jesus makes here to people who will hang on all the way through the end, that you'll persevere through this stuff. You won't feel the pressure to compromise, that at the end of the day you would say, quite honestly, listen, I'm willing to give my life for what I believe about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, that is going to be more real than you can ever imagine in the coming days. And I'm willing to give my life for what I believe about Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, to those of you who can do that, I'm going to promise you two things. Number one, he says, I'm going to promise you authority. You see it right there in the text. I'm going to give you authority. Okay, so I'm scrambling and thinking about this. What, I already have his authority, don't you? All right, so that's for the here and the now. We have his authority. You have it if you're a believer in Christ. You have the authority to escape these things that come at you every day. You have the power and authority to get over that. Second thing he says is that he's going to give you the morning star. That's the second reward. So now I'm really scratching my head. I find that in Scripture, in Revelation especially, Jesus is called the morning star. And so I thought, well, I've already got the morning star. I've already got the power and the authority. So for me, y'all think strong with me here. This can only, for me, it only means something that's coming in our future. Can you think of a period of time in our future as the church where we will have complete authority over ungodly and wicked people, and we're told that we will sit on thrones and judge them? Can you think of any period of time in the future where something like that's going to happen? I can. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. This is good stuff, isn't it? So we get to chapter 20, and I encourage you to find verse 4. Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and for those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I propose to you that 1,000 years is the millennium, and that's us in the millennium reigning with full authority from Christ and enjoying, watch this, the morning star in all of his glory and majesty. In a time during the millennium where everything is restored to its perfect intended condition. So Christ is going to return. I'll get it in perspective. Christ is going to return. He will snatch up his faithful followers, in my belief, in the middle of the tribulation. Then, after the tribulation, he will take us with him back to earth for a literal 1,000 years to reign with him in full authority. Now, keep going, verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. They will be priests of God in Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So the rest of the dead, and I'm finished, the rest of the dead in Revelation 20, verse 5, are people who did not listen to the Holy Spirit and who will be brought before what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And at that time, unbelieving people are brought before God's throne, given account for their life and why they did not accept Christ as their Savior. Now, I'm here to tell you that that's real and true. And we are in fast forward motion right now towards the end, and you're going to start feeling this pressure more and more. You don't live in a bubble in the country. Because you're taking it easy out here and things are a little slower does not mean that this is not true. That you still have fatal attractions that are trying to steal away your allegiance and your convictions to Christ. Watch for the warning signs. I don't want any of you to be excluded from heaven when we go. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, my prayer is that it hasn't been too technical, or it's not been too much explanation where people are just drowning and not knowing what to do. I think I've been faithful, Lord, just to teach what's there, and you've been faithful to step in and apply it to these people's lives. In just a moment, we're going to stand, and Lord, you know as well as I, they don't have to come forward, but right there where they sit, I pray, God, you would do a work in someone's heart where they would repent from these attractions, stop compromising convictions, and come back to you full speed. And then that there are others here who've never committed to Christ who recognize now is the time. I want to give my life to Jesus. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll wait on you if you want to come and pray.